As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That was 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21.
To be here tonight. Look forward to our worship service. We're so blessed to be able to be here and able to worship God in spirit and in truth, to do so without any kind of interference. Hopefully we'll never take that for granted, but continue to take advantage of it. We had announced for us the gospel meeting in Fredericktown. You might remember Albert Dixon. He held a meeting for us here a few years ago, and just a real fine gospel preacher. And if you can make it down to Fredericktown, that'd be great. He'd certainly be excited to see you and to have the support. I always think I've held several meetings where he preaches in the Cincinnati area and worked with him quite a bit. He's just a fine man. But I always tell him, you're about to lose your preacher card because he doesn't like chicken. Well, he's allergic to chicken, he says, so he doesn't eat chicken. But that's almost unlawful for a preacher. If you can imagine a preacher not eating chicken. And so that might remind you of who he is, particularly you sisters who had him in your home. That's the guy. He doesn't eat chicken. But he's a fine gospel preacher and just a fine man. So if you can make it to Fredericktown, I think on Tuesday night I'm going to be going down to hear him preach, but that would be very encouraging to him. All right, let's get to our lesson for tonight. This morning, you know that on the basis of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we added verse 19. That's a part of the text. We were emphasizing that in the church, there are many different kinds of people. And quite naturally, we have a lot of different people, different backgrounds and that sort of thing. But it is also true with regard to character and conduct. And so we started to look this morning at being useful in the master's house. So are you useful to Jesus? Can Jesus use you? Some individuals in the body of Christ disqualify themselves from being used by Jesus. So can Jesus use you? That is the question that we asked, and that is the theme for this Lord's Day. And so this morning, we started with 3 points, made the first point this morning, we'll make the second two tonight. If you weren't here, we looked at the fact that we must be ready. If we're going to be used by Jesus, we have to ready ourselves. And this morning, we looked at 3 things that are a part of that. Number one, we must have a desire to serve. You're simply not going to serve Jesus, at least not acceptably, not consistently, not constantly, if you don't want to. And so the very first thing we should do is develop a desire. And I pointed out that the love of God should compel us. We should desire to serve Jesus just because of all that He has done for us and continues to do for us. Then we looked at knowledge. We have to have a knowledge of God's will. If you're going to be useful, you have to know what God wants you to do. And the only place you can find that, discover that, is in the Word of God. So you must study to show yourself approved unto God. And again, I know you're busy. I'm busy. Everyone's busy today. But if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to find the time to study God's Word. That's not just a preacher thing. It's not just something that elders should do. Every member of the body of Christ should have a time when you are studying the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let's not forget that. But if we're going to be useful, we have to know God's will and what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. And the Bible is the only place to turn to get that knowledge. And then we closed by looking at the fact that we must abstain from what is dishonorable. We can't have sin in our life and think that God can use us. Paul said, anyone who names the name of the Lord should depart from iniquity. And so if you're going to allow yourself to sin willfully, now let me just pause to say, we know we all sin from time to time. Nobody disputes that. That's the clear teaching of the Word of God. Romans 3 at verse 23, we all fall short. But we don't have to practice sin. We don't have to sin willfully. And if you are practicing sin, whatever the sin is, if there's sin in your life on an ongoing basis, you shouldn't even name the name of Jesus. You need to take care of that sin. In order to be used, you have to be holy. You have to live a sanctified, set-apart life if you're ever going to be used by Jesus. That's a part of being ready. And so if these things aren't in your life, then you simply aren't ready. And you will not be useful to Jesus in His great house. Now, let's look at two more things, and of course, we won't spend as much time on these two points, but they're still very significant. We must be real. And to be real is simply to be authentic, to be genuine, to be sincere. And that is the only kind of service that is acceptable to Jesus. We have to make sure that we are not living hypocritical lives. There is a saying that you have heard, and that is that we want the best of both worlds. And you can see Cambridge English Dictionary tells us what that means. A situation in which you can enjoy the advantages of two very different things at the same time. We want the best of both worlds. And there might be some ways in the physical realm where that's okay. But spiritually speaking, that points to hypocrisy. And there's too many so-called Christians who want that. And you notice I didn't say real Christians, so-called Christians. They're Christians who want to claim that they're walking after the Spirit all while they're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And that won't do. That's hypocrisy. Those who want the best of both worlds in that kind of scenario, they are those Christians who, while they're around the world, they act like the world. And when they're around the church, they act holy. And I use the word act on purpose because that's the very thing that hypocrisy is. It's simply to act. The hypocrite is an actor on stage. He puts on a mask and pretends to be someone who he is not. And we have to be careful that that's not us. We have to strive to be like Timothy. You remember, Paul commended him because he had an unfeigned faith. That's the very opposite of hypocrisy. He was exactly what he claimed to be. And all of us should be the same. We should be exactly what we claim to be. If we're going to claim to be Christians, then let's be Christ-like. And it's the only way that we can be used. The only way that we can be of any benefit to God and to Christ in the great house of God. I've often said about the world, the world will accept that sometimes we make mistakes. Now, we live in a very hostile world, and the world, many times, many segments of the world, they want to see us fail. Now, I don't always know why that is the case. Sometimes it just makes them feel better when those who claim to be Christians fall. But that's the world we live in. But the fact of the matter is, the world, even though it's hostile, the world can be forgiving itself. And one of the things that I've discovered over the years, that no matter what the situation, it might be people you work with or just people in the world, that they know you're a Christian. If you sin and you fess up to that, you acknowledge that, you let them know that you did sin and you're just weak sometimes and you're striving to do better, they're okay with that. They'll forgive you. They're not going to hold that against you. But when you hide your sin and you're actually living in some kind of sin and that is discovered by the world, they will hold that against you because they despise hypocrisy. The world despises hypocrisy. Everybody despises hypocrisy. We do. The world does. Most importantly, God despises hypocrisy. The only way He is pleased with us is if our service to Him is real. You remember how that He condemned the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. And we don't have time. You can, on your own time, read the entirety of this particular chapter and just take note of how often Jesus condemns the Pharisees for being hypocrites. It's something He abhorred. It's something that God abhors. Just drop down to verse 23 for now. And notice at verse 23, Matthew, the 23rd chapter at verse 23. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. They were picking and choosing from the law. This is a good thing for us to remember. This is a sign of hypocrisy. They came across as being these spiritual-minded people, the spiritual elite of their community. They wanted people to think that they loved the law. And yet in reality, they would pick and choose what part of the law they would keep. Why? Because they wanted people to think they loved the law, but they really didn't love the law at all. So they only kept the part of it that they liked. That's called hypocrisy. And they put on a pretty good show. At verse 24, He said, "You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautifully, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." And again, you get a chance. You probably already have at some point read this completely. But it's hypocrisy that Jesus despises. It's hypocrisy that renders us useless in the house of God. You have to be authentic. You have to be genuine. Your faith has to be sincere. You have to live sincere lives. I must be sincere if we're ever going to be of use in the Master's house and be vessels of honor, we have to be real, authentic, and genuine. And any kind of sacrifice we offer is just not acceptable if we're hypocrites. There's a passage in Isaiah that really brings this out. Let's turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 1 as Isaiah just gets started. And down at verse 11, Very interesting. Let's keep in mind as we read this that it was God who commanded the Israelites to offer sacrifices to him. That was the obligation that God gave them. But it's interesting here in Isaiah chapter 1 and at verse 11 it says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you came to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, incense, and abomination to me, new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assemblies." Isn't that very interesting? God is telling them, enough. I don't want your sacrifices. Wait a minute, God, aren't you the one who commanded these sacrifices? Yes, but you notice God refers to them as vain sacrifices. Why? Because they were hypocrites. There was sin in their life. They were living in sin. They were living in some ways like the Gentiles, and yet they thought just offering up a bull or a goat would take care of everything. No repentance. No change of heart at all. Just going through the motions. And while we don't offer up physical sacrifices, we do offer up spiritual sacrifices, don't we? Every time you pray, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Every time you sing, that's a spiritual sacrifice. We've offered up spiritual sacrifices even here tonight. But have they been acceptable? How did Jesus say we must worship God? In spirit and in truth. We got the truth down. What about the spirit? What about the attitude? What about the heart? There's no way we can claim that our hearts are right. We're worshiping God with the right spirit, whether we're praying or singing or laying by in store or whatever we're doing, if there's sin in our life. We simply can't be useful to God. And this isn't anything new, by the way. I said earlier, there's too many in the church, too many so-called Christians who want to live the best of the world, the best side of the world. They want both the world and the church. And that's something that has existed almost from the beginning. Can you think of an example of that? Because I can. And I know you're mindful of it as well when we turn there. Look over at Acts chapter 5. Did Ananias and Sapphira want the best of both worlds? In that immediate context, in what's under consideration, yes, I think we can all conclude that's exactly what they wanted. Let's turn over there just quickly. In Acts chapter 5, you remember in the context that the people were selling all that they had and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And so those who were in the church and who were in need, they were being taken care of. And you remember how Barnabas was praised for that. That his name was changed. He was called Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. And you see a lot of that, of course, a demonstration of that in him being willing to sell what he had to help the poor. And he was praised for that. He was commended for that. All the other Christians doing that were commended for that. Ananias and Sapphira watched that from afar and said, you know what? We'd like some of that praise as well. But they were greedy. And so they decided that they would sell some of what they had and pretend. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? They would act as if they were so loving, they were willing to sell all that they had. A very familiar story. We have it here in Acts chapter 5. At verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Listen, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And there's several sins going on here with Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, they were greedy. They were selfish. But their primary sin was the simple fact that they were hypocrites. They lied. And why did they lie? Because they wanted people to think they were something that they were not. That they were a charitable couple, like a lot of these other examples. And they wanted to be praised because of that. But they weren't charitable at all. It was an act. They put on the mask. They were hypocrites. And God put a stop to it. It's interesting that on this occasion, he, of course, you know the story, he struck both of them down dead. They both died. That was the price that they had to pay in part. There's no doubt in my mind that they lost their souls as well, because the very last thing they did was lie. But outwardly, God struck them down, and fear came upon all the church. Why? Because God knew. Here, the church at this time was surging. The gospel was being spread. Souls were being saved. Love was being demonstrated in a great way. Things were going great. And God knew the one thing that could put a stop to all of it was hypocrisy. And he couldn't let that continue. And he wanted the church to know that he despised hypocrisy. And so we have a vivid example of that, in that he struck these two down right on the spot. Aren't you glad God's not doing that now? But in the early stages of the church, he had to make a point. And we get it, don't we? God despises hypocrisy. You want to be used by Jesus? You have to be real. Well, I have all kind of talent, and my talent can suit. It doesn't matter how much talent you have. The only way you can really be useful is to be genuine in everything that you do. And you know who knows whether or not you are really a genuine, authentic Christian? Is God. Back over in the text of 2 Timothy at verse 19. Don't miss out at what God says this seal is. We looked at the second part of the seal this morning. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Don't ever forget that. Yes, he goes on to say, you know, if you're going to name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. But listen, make no mistake about it. God cannot be mocked. You cannot fool him. He knows those who are his. Those who are real. Those who are sincere. Not just those who have their name in a roll book in some local church. He knows those who are his. And those who are his are those who are real. Who are sincere. Inauthentic. And then finally, we must be resolute. If we're going to be of use to Jesus, we have to be firm. The word resolute means marked by determination. And when it comes down to serving God, serving Jesus Christ, we have to be determined. It can't just be something that we feel casually about. We have to make up in our minds, this is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be. And we can't allow anything to slow us down or stop us. Because the Lord knows there are going to be a lot of attempts by the devil to stop us. Whether he uses people in our lives, whether he uses things or whatever it is, he's going to do everything he can to stop us from being consistent. We have to be resolute. Those are the people you see in local churches of Christ who are faithful not only one week and then unfaithful, but who are faithful for years and they never waver. The church is filled with people like that. Are you one of them? Or are you wishy-washy? Faithful for a while and then unfaithful for a little while. Serving God during certain times of your life, maybe when everything is going your way, but when difficult times come, you forget about God. What category do you fall into? It will all answer the question of whether or not you're a vessel of honor or dishonor. If you're going to be used by God, you have to be determined. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Three words he uses there. Be steadfast, he said. Is that you? Does that describe you? That's the only way. If you're a worker God can rely upon, it's because you're steadfast. Those who are fixed in purpose, Thayer says. Moral fixity, Vine says. And settled, steady, and secure. Those who are resolute in Christ live a certain kind of life, and they do it regularly. God can trust us that we're going to say no to sin. Because we have proven it by our track record. Because we're steadfast. I've pointed out many times before that word steadfast, it's a Greek word that basically means to remain seated. And reminds you, as I have pointed out, of things like people protesting and that sort of thing. And they take a seat and they will not give up. They will not stand up no matter what. I'm not encouraging that kind of behavior necessarily, but I'm just saying that's the Greek word, what it points to. People who sit down and lock arms and they won't move. The police can come and tell them, get up. They won't do it. They'll have to finally, sometimes they'll have to pick them up. They'll still be locked arm in arm while they're being carried away. They are resolute, whatever they're protesting. And if people have that kind of determination when it comes to worldly things, how determined should we be when it comes to spiritual things? When it comes to the work of the Lord? You want to know who really can be used by God? Individuals who say to the devil, I'm going to remain seated no matter what you do. You can't move me. And that's what's indicated here by Paul. He says, unmovable, to be unyielding, unshaken, undisturbed. No matter what you throw at me, I'm going to keep serving Jesus. Trials and tribulation, personal pain, private problems, it doesn't matter. You're not going to move me. That should be the marked determination that all of us have. Always abounding, to never cease, never stop, never slacken up, never quit, never retire. Never. That's what we should be saying to the devil. You want me to quit serving God? Never. I'm not going to do it. That's the kind of person Jesus can use. That's the kind of person that will be useful in the master's house. Not someone who every time something goes wrong, well, and then just quits. I think of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Beaten. Hands and feet put in stocks. I've often said it. Read any commentary on the book of Acts, you'll find that was a very painful situation all in itself. If they weren't even beaten, if they just had their hands put in stocks, it was such an uncomfortable position and so tight it would leave permanent scars. But you add onto that the fact that they were beaten. What'd they do? Quit? No, they sang praises to God. They were useful to the master. That's what we probably won't ever be faced with anything like that in this country, but that's the mindset that we need to have. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to be unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. And so if you're going to be an honorable vessel, useful in the master's house, you have to be resolute, steadfast. I like it in John chapter 15 where Jesus talks about abiding in the vine. That means to continue in a permanent state. That's what we need to have in our mind. I'm going to continue in a permanent state in Christ. And I'm going to let Him use me. And so, you want to be useful in the master's house? Be ready. Be real. And be resolute. That's what we all need to be. Is God using you? That's the message for this Lord's Day. Let's all examine ourselves and see whether or not we're the kind of Christians that can actually be used and that we're really vessels of honor. I hope that we are. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? As we said this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, then obviously you can't be of use in the house. You're not a part of the family yet. But God wants you to be. He wants you to obey the gospel. He proved that by sending His only Son to die on the cross. He proved it by making His plan simple so it's accessible to everyone. Can you imagine anything easier than simply believing and being baptized? Mark 16 at verse 16. God could have made it a lot tougher than that, but He didn't. Because He wants you to respond to the invitation. He wants you to be saved. This very night, you can believe and be baptized. In a short period of time, you can be a vessel in the house of God and determined to be a vessel of honor. But it begins with you obeying the gospel. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't hesitate. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.